Why we're here. You know, the lesson this morning we talked about how important it was, literally underlined, just to hold to the truth. And it's just a shame that so many people don't do that. It's unacceptable. And when we think about all of the ramifications of unacceptable when it comes to our faith, it's obvious that we need to be acceptable unto the Lord. And so I want to talk with you tonight about being acceptable. Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and in verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we point out, and if you're out talking with people about the gospel of salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the gospel message that we've received from, if you're out talking to people and you bring up something like, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And right away you get somebody saying, "Are you telling me that I must be baptized? Are you out of your mind? That means that my grandfather wasn't baptized. He passed away. My grandmother's not baptized. My mom and my dad aren't baptized. In fact, most of my children haven't been baptized. And you're telling me that they're all going to be damned?" And then they say, "That's just unacceptable." And that's what you'll hear. But everyone who says that it's just unacceptable, one day, whether that's during their lifetime, and it would be a prayer that it was during their lifetime, because if you have the idea that baptism is unacceptable, then you're not going to be able to be in heaven one day. So the prayer is that they'll listen, that their hearts will open up, and they'll accept just the words of God. They'll obey that truth. Because if they don't do that during their lifetime, there will be a day when Jesus returns from heaven, divides the nations, and they'll put them in a place on the left because they refuse to obey the word of God. That's what's going to happen when he comes back down out of heaven with the angels and the shout of the archangel and the trumpets blowing. Isn't that what's going to happen? All those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel will be separated from those who do. You're going to hear those arguments. But one day, they're going to come face to face with the argument. And that'll be a pretty tragic day, won't it? Listen, baptism is necessary for salvation. We can't accept what people say. We have to accept what the Bible says. And we know that's because of what's written in the Word. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And what did they say? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, what did Ananias tell Saul? "Arise and be baptized." What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. And we could go on and on and on. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, a vivid, clear, graphic description of what baptism is, a death and burial in the water, in that watery grave where you're dead and buried with Christ, come in contact with that blood, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Galatians 3:27, "As many of us have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ." 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism now saves you." Listen, there's no question, but people have been conditioned and they've been controlled and manipulated by the faith-only community, because they're not getting that by faith only, are they? And we need to be able to respond to these people. We need to be able to talk to them in the best way possible to reach that heart. And I believe there's many hearts out there to be saved. People have been conditioned by that faith-only community. When you hear somebody say the word baptism, especially if they're one of those Church of Christ people, The first thing you do is you shout, "You can't be saved by works." That's what they'll say. When you hear that word baptism, you shout, "My grandmother wasn't baptized. You're going to tell me she's not saved?" When you hear that word baptism, don't even respond. Just walk away from that idiot. When you hear the word baptism, you shout, "You guys, that's all you ever preach in that Church of Christ." You hear the word baptism and you shout, "That's unacceptable. It's unacceptable." And all these are just walls that are set up by somebody, and that person is the devil. Why do I know that's the devil? Turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8, listen to the words there. See what it says. In verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of who? Of the devil." And he goes on there, and he tells us, "For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Listen, if you're in that position where you're shouting out that baptism is not of works, baptism, you can't tell me that it's something you have to do, then you're the one that's working on the side of the devil. The devil seeks to keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to drag people down with him from the very plainly written truths of God's word. We recognize that. Every Bible on everybody's table, on everybody's dashboard, in everybody's hand, in everybody's backpack says the same thing. And people will respond with, "That's unacceptable." And, you know, false teachers, they call themselves today evangelicals, they call themselves faith-only Christians, and they have induced fear in the hearing of individuals just at the word baptism. Look at what Joel Osteen, very popular today, listen to what he says about what they set up for their baptisms. It says, "Take the next step of faith at our church-wide water baptism on April 14th. Registration is required, and you must be 8 years of age or older to register. Sign up today." Just think how many people we could baptize if we just put that sign out front. But then he goes on and says, "You will hear a brief message on the meaning of water baptism before being baptized. Family member, friends are all welcome to join you and take pictures. Right after your baptism, you'll receive a certificate of baptism with your name on it, signed by none else than Pastor Joel." Isn't that great? That's a reason to go get baptized, isn't it? But listen to what he says about baptism. On his stance, he says, "We believe water baptism is a symbol of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and a testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." He believes that that's just a symbol, symbolic, an outward sign of an inward grace. That's what we're up against when we talk to people about baptism. These are the things they're hearing. But you know what? God says that's unacceptable. And we should too. Some of the translations that use the word symbol there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You know, your Bible doesn't, unless you're using like an NIV or some of these modern translations, it doesn't use the word symbol. It says like figure, antitype. But some of the newer versions, like the New International, I want you to listen to this. It comes to the words, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you." Now, do you hear that? They're saying the water symbolizes, like the days of Noah where a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. This water symbolizes that water. But they don't even change the words. It still says baptism that now saves you. Look at the Berean Bible study, "And this water symbolizes the baptism that now saves you." the Good News translation, which is a symbol, that water, pointing to baptism, which now saves you. The International Standard Bible Version just flat out says baptism, which is symbolized by that water, now saves you. They're all saying the same thing. The New Heart English Bible, this is a symbol of baptism, which now saves you. The World English Bible, this is a symbol of baptism, which now saves you. What do they have in common? Baptism now saves you. So when you're talking to people, don't be afraid to pull out a bunch of different versions. Pull it up on your cell phone. Go through it. BibleHub.com. And you can show people the thing that, what do they all have in common? Baptism now saves you. Well, as we go through this, every soul who listens to those people are going to be poisoned spiritually. And we need to be the antidote. We need to have answers, and you're not going to be able to change everybody's heart. That's a fact. You're not going to be able to convince every soul out there because, you know, the Catholic Church was famous for saying, you let me have a child for 5 years and I'll give you a Catholic. And that's true about every institution. So we got to get them when they're young. But even people that are of age can be swayed by the truth if they have a heart that will receive the truth of God's Word. Why do the members of the Church of Christ preach baptism? People ask that question simply, why? Because it's in there. Remember that? It's in there. That's why we preach that. It's just Peter preached it, Paul preached it, Jesus preached it, and so we preach it. And some people will say, well, wait, that's all you guys ever talk about. Is that true? I preached a sermon earlier this year called Be Faithful. I preached a sermon called Building Blocks of Faith. I preached a sermon called God is Our Refuge and Strength. I preached a sermon called The Gift of Tears. I preached a sermon called the Standing on the Promises. A sermon called Praise the Lord. Don't let people back you in the corner. The problem is that they preach all those same things. If you ever, and I don't suggest it, but you listen to evangelical preachers and they will preach similar things, they just will never preach baptism. And that's the difference. People never hear it, but in the Church of Christ you're going to hear it because it's essential to your salvation. And we make no excuses for that. What does this mean? It means that we're not holding anything back. It means that we're not taking anything out of the Word of God that's already in there like so many do. And if we do hold something back, we're going to be guilty. We're going to be called false teachers. And that carries a great consequence. Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, he said what? I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You know, he sounds like Jesus. He sounds like Jesus when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. Where's the parallel? Paul didn't shun to declare the whole gospel of God. Jesus says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Sounds pretty parallel to me. And Paul wrote about people who hold back the truth. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress means to hold down or hold back the truth. And that's what happens when you read this Bible and you meet somebody that says, oh, you're crazy about that baptism stuff. That's just unreasonable, unacceptable. Somebody's holding back the truth in their lives. And we need to be light bearers. We need to be truth bearers. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. And we're talking about the whole gospel. I just read something yesterday on the internet that said it's so important for us not to preach the book. The man wrote an entire article called We're Not People of the Book. We're people of the man. And we've heard that before. Preach the man, not the plan. But we preach the book. We preach the Word of God. We preach the whole counsel of God. And what does that mean? It simply means that if we are in a position where we're holding people back by not preaching the entire truth, that two things are going to happen. And the entire truth is what's written in this holy book, what the pages are written here. What two things are going to happen? Holding people back from the truth? Well, in John 8:44, we read, "It is necessary to conclude that I'm working on behalf of the one who represents lies, that would be the devil." John 8:44, he teaches us that you are of your father, the devil. This is Jesus talking. He says, "You are of the father, your devil. You'd have desires for what your father does, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand for truth." Are you there? He doesn't stand for truth because there's no truth in him. John 8:44. There isn't any truth in him. He speaks lies, and he's been doing that from the very beginning because he's the father of lies. And whenever you get caught up in this situation, you know that the devil has an influence in their lives. And you know that you have to bring the light of the word out even more fiercely. You can't hold anything back. If we hold anything back, then we're working for the devil. The second thing is, as inspired apostles wrote, the wrath of God will be revealed against me. That's what Paul said. The wrath of God revealed against us, for coming down from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. And so as we go through this, we need to have this zeal for the truth. We need to understand how so important this is. We think about the fall of Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 15 through 21. Second Chronicles 36, the last chapter. Listen to what it says here. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." In our day and time, the Lord God Almighty is sending messengers. You know who they are? It's not the preacher. Who is it? It's every one of you. Every one of us. Every member of the Church of Christ. We're messengers in a very dark world. We're lights in the world. We have the gospel truth in our hands and in our hearts, and we're there. But look what he says in verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his promises, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." That's just unacceptable, is what people are saying. Now listen, God didn't give up on those people. Those people gave up on God. And they were carried away and punished. But in verse 17, "Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, and or on the aged or the weak, and he gave them all into his hand." Wow. And you can read through the rest of this, and you see that they burned their houses. Some escaped the sword, but in verse 20, they were carried away into captivity into Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, the ruler there. And so, nothing good comes from disobeying God. And so that's going to happen. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Think about this with me, and you look at that. In Romans chapter 2, and in verse 4, if you're there, look at verse 4. "Do you despise the riches and the forbearance?" You see that there? He's asking a question, Paul is. Do you despise his goodness and riches and forbearance? In other words, his restraint, his tolerance and long-suffering, his patience. Are you despising those things? Are you not going to be interested in the truth, knowing that godliness leads to repentance? In verse 5, according to your hardness and impudent heart, you're storing up treasures for yourself, but it's not a good treasure. You're treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath. And so those two things are going to happen. Those two things. You're going to be on the side of the devil, and you're going to feel the wrath of God if you hold back the truth. And so, yes, I find it interesting that so many people get so upset when you just mention something out of the Bible, especially baptism, and their argument is that because somebody didn't get baptized that I love, therefore your baptism is null and void. Now I want you to keep that in your mind. Because my grandfather died without being baptized, I'm not going to believe that you have to be baptized because I love my grandfather and I think he's going to be okay. Therefore, baptism is not essential. That's the argument. When people get upset, if you circumvent baptism on the basis that everyone who has not been baptized, then on that same edge, on that same basis, you have to dodge every condition of salvation. And this is where I want you to think and remember. Because if that's not true, why not? If baptism can't be because of people who have died and not been baptized, then, for example, the other conditions you hear. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him has sent me has everlasting life. And he that shall not come, and he shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life. If you hear, that's a requirement. Because if you don't hear, you will pass unto condemnation. And so what am I going to say? Are you telling me that if my friends didn't hear about Jesus, and you hear that same argument, what about the people in deepest, darkest Australia, those people, Aborigines, and they don't have anybody to preach the gospel? What about them? What about them? That's just unacceptable. Because the truth is, if you don't hear, you can't be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another condition that exists, faith, is essential. John chapter 3 and in verse 18. You see that? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And he that hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So belief is a requirement for salvation. But oh, wait a minute. If you're going to tell me that baptism is a null and void thing, you got to exclude that from your preaching because I know people that have died and weren't baptized and I love them and I just can't believe they're not going to go to heaven. Well, you can say the same thing about faith. And you can say that's unacceptable. You can't have one without the other. And what about the issue of repentance? Luke 13:3. Acts 17:30, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Oh, but Dave, you can't tell me that I have friends that died, they never repented. You can't tell me they're not going to be saved. That would have to be the argument. But that's unacceptable. And then we can talk about confession in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's going to happen? You will be saved. Will be. Future tense. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But Dave, I know people that never confessed Jesus. And I know they're going to be saved. I know they are. And it's not just the average individual that says that. There are preachers out there telling you that they don't even have to know who Jesus is to be saved. Billy Graham, one of the most famous preachers ever, said that very thing. We've quoted that here in other sermons. The Pope today is saying the very same thing. In fact, today the Pope is saying that the God of Islam is the same God that we serve. My God never told me to kill you if you didn't agree with me. But oh, Dave, I know people, they're my friends, and I've never heard them confess Christ, but they're good, good people. You can't tell me they're not going to be saved. That's unacceptable. Baptism, of course, we talked about that. You can't say baptism isn't acceptable just because you know somebody that wasn't baptized. And let me tell you again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 and 20 and 21, in the days of Noah, were as few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the light figure or the symbol of that water. Baptism now saves us. Don't make any mistakes about it. Don't let the world confuse you. Don't let your own heart confuse you. And don't matter who is and who isn't saved. It doesn't make a difference. So if that's unacceptable, then hearing is unacceptable, faith is unacceptable, repentance is unacceptable, confession is unacceptable. And listen, that's exactly where the religious world is going today. They're not making any qualms about it. If you're a good person and you're chosen by God, it doesn't matter. Actually, if you're good or bad, you're going to go to heaven. Billy Graham said that you can't fight against God. If he chose you, you're going to heaven even if you don't know him. And we need to be ready because it's such an important subject. Well, remember this, that obeying the Lord is an individual matter. Doesn't matter if your mom did or didn't. Doesn't matter if your grandma did or didn't. It doesn't matter if your sister or brother did or didn't. It doesn't matter if your wife or husband did or didn't. When you go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven with Jesus and the rest of the saints. And if you end up in hell, you're going to end up in hell with all those who didn't. And that's a fact. Jesus said, he who loves father and mother more than me are not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me are not worthy of me. In other words, it's not what other people say or do. It's do you believe this or not? I'm reading the words. Do you believe those words? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. You all heard that. So you can't say it about baptism and turn around and not say it about hearing, not say it about believing, not say it about faith, and not say it about confession. You can't do it. They're all together the same thing. And then you go on, and people just continue to say, that's unacceptable. I can't believe that God, the God that I know, would never want me to love him more than my mother. Listen, the eunuch was riding on a road to Damascus. Philip preached Jesus to him, and he said, there's water, what hinders me from being baptized? You know what happened? He was baptized. Why? Because Philip was preaching baptism. He didn't say, well, that's unacceptable. Get out of my chariot, Philip. He didn't say that. And the Lord, what do you want me to do, Saul said, on the road to Damascus. Lord, what do you want me to do? He was sent to that town. He was waiting for Ananias 3 days, not eating, not drinking. Ananias came and told him what to do. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Saul, when he said that, Saul didn't look at him and say, that's unacceptable. I can't accept that. You want me to, you know, he sounds like Nahum in the river. I'm not going to do it. That water's dirty. Unacceptable? No, it's not unacceptable. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul answered him, believe. Right? And what happened? They went down into the water, they washed Paul's stripes, and Paul baptized them. And as that was happening, I don't think that jailer turned around and said, "That's unacceptable." Philippians 2:12, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." Is that unacceptable? Because that's what we're talking about. Is that unacceptable? Hearing the Lord's word, having faith in Jesus, everything that Jesus taught, repentance of sins, confession, and being baptized, they're all commands. They're commands to be obeyed. And those who press against baptism as a condition of salvation on the basis that it condemns the unbaptized. And that's where people are coming from. You're condemning everybody that I know and love that's already died and they weren't baptized. They have to give up hearing because the same reason, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. They have to give up faith, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. They have to give up repentance, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And they have to give up confession for salvation, as a condition of salvation, and they have to give up baptism. Altogether, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Some people say, "God's going to be merciful, Dave. You don't understand God at all." I know God's merciful. I have no doubt. No doubt. He is the God of mercy. He's also the God of truth and righteousness and holiness. But I want you to think about this. Yes, he is the God of he will be merciful, but he's going to be merciful on his terms. And I'm not going to be the one to make that decision. James, in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 12, he tells us very plainly, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to sit on the throne of God and decide who is and who isn't saved. And I'm not going to tell somebody that God's merciful, therefore you don't need to be baptized. Don't worry about it. If it's a problem, let it go. Because then I'd be a false teacher. And I got my own problems then. Clemency is something people, you know, that clemency belongs to the judge of all the earth. In Genesis 18:25, you read those words, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" By himself, not by me. And he may or may not extend his mercy, his leniency at the last day. That's within his power. But it's outside the revealed law. There's nothing in here to tell us. You can tell people if they don't follow the commands, they'll be okay. Right? The Bible teaches that Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, the reason that this is so important is because so many people that I've talked to have this attitude that they've been taught that baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of an inward grace. That's not true. Baptism is a requirement that God set forth for salvation. And your soul is in jeopardy if you've not been baptized. And there is just no reason that I can possibly imagine other than pride or hard-heartedness. There just isn't. But I'll tell you, Jesus is standing at the door knocking. That's what the Revelation writer told us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he wants you to open the door and let him come in to your heart. If you haven't done that, right now is the absolute best time to do that. There isn't any reason to wait. So I ask you today, if you have need, to come forward as we stand and as we sing.